It may be a silly way, but I'm not going by feeling. I'm going by fact. I don't know why it works, but it's working. You got to go by fact, not by feeling. If it works and God says it, you got to do it. If God says to do it, you've got to do it. We sometimes, and I'm almost done, we have spiritual experiences sometimes. Have you ever had a spiritual experience and it seems so natural and so beautiful and so wonderful, and you get out of the spiritual experience and hate to say it, but you get walking again, you know, and old Till from the hill and the natural man, and look back and say, my, that seems strange. My, that seems strange. Yes, spiritual things will seem strange, but you got to go by the facts. I tell people, never countermand or counteract or change your mind on anything when you're in the flesh that you knew when you were in the spirit. When you're in the spirit and you're walking with God, that is true. And you get out of it, never say, well, I must have this and I must have that and so forth. Don't ever even think about it. Just accept it. Just say, well, when I was in the spirit, I must have known. And I'm out of the spirit, there's no time to be judging what was happening when I was in the spirit. Never judge when you're out of it what was happening when you're in it. We have natural experiences. My wife and I stood up in the brow of the Statue of Liberty, looked out across the harbor there in New York. My wife says, honey, do you realize that we're really in New York, standing in the Statue of Liberty? And my mind says, that's a fact. She says, yeah. My mind says, yeah, I realize it. It seems so strange. It feels strange to be someplace and say, you realize we're really here on top of the Empire State Building. It feels, sometimes you come back from a vacation and you still haven't felt it yet. I mean, it seems so strange. You can hardly believe, am I really in Europe now? Am I really in Hawaii? Am I really that place I never thought I'd ever be? And it seems so strange all the time here. You can hardly, you don't go by feeling. You go by fact. Your passport says it. The hotel says it. You know it's there. You go by fact. You don't go by feeling. You say, you know, I feel strange. I don't feel like I'm even here. You don't act like you're not there. You don't act like you're in Seattle. You act like you're there by fact. You don't go by feeling. One scripture, I'm done. 1 Timothy 1:12. Just listen, I got it right now. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And that's not it. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know, get that word know, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, Paul did not say, for I feel. He said, I know. And I am persuaded. Not that I feel, but I am persuaded. He went by fact, not by feeling. And that's what we have to go by, is fact, not feeling. Don't go by your emotions. Go by what God says. And let the emotions follow automatically. Let's stand. I don't have a title for the message, but it's 2 Kings chapter 5. Perhaps for the sake of the tape, we'll title it Seven Times. Seven Times. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter unto the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, 'Wash and be clean'? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And returned to the man of God, he and his company, and he came and he stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servants 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of women to worship there, and he leaneth upon my hand, and I bow myself in the house of women, when I bow down myself in the house of women, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophet. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.' And Naaman said, 'Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 chains of garments, and he laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went nowhither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and manservants, and maidservants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and to thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Now, here we see that there was one among the Syrians. Now, this man was not an Israelite. He was a Syrian. He was not of the elect of God. In fact, he was of a nation that warred a great deal with God's people. But he was one in a high position in the government and in the land. He was a warrior of great valor. But he was a leper. Now, in the scriptures, leprosy always typifies sin. Leprosy always typifies sin. This is typical of men of the nations in high power. Those who have warred against God and God's people, and they're sinners. They're full of leprosy. But this was someone who had come to the realization that God heals and that God cleanses from sin. Because there was a little maid of Israel. Just a little maid. And she was a servant. And she was in Syria. Now, she wasn't a Syrian, but she was in Syria. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are not to be Syrians, but we do go and minister among those in Syria. And you can be just a little maid, but you can witness for the truth. Now, they had their own gods in Syria. And it was really an affront to bring anybody else's gods to them. And yet, this little maid stuck up for what she knew was right. And she said, I wish that the prophet in Israel was healed, because you ought to see the miracles that go on down that place. You ought to see what God is doing in that place. God's hands upon him. And she testified. Well, they found out that they could not get deliverance. There's a cold draft coming someplace. Couldn't get deliverance. Their gods had eyes but could not see. They had ears but could not hear. They had feet but could not run. They had a mouth but could not talk. And you know, that's the way the gods are of this world. They're serving that which cannot help them. But thank God we have someone who is the all-seeing eye, who has all power, heaven and earth. And so the word got to the king, and the king said, all right, I'm going to send a letter to the king of Syria, to the king of Israel. And he sent him a tremendous gift, 10 talents of silver. Now, all these numbers in type speak of the world. 10 is a number of completeness in the world. And he sent him 10 talents of silver, that which has come from the ground, that which has come from this world, his world goods. 6 is the number of man. 1,000 is the multiplication of that to exemplify it and to enlarge, magnify it. Pieces of gold, which speaks of deity. This is man's deity. And 10 changes of raiment. Now, these were Syrian garments. They weren't Israelite garments. They were Syrian garments. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel received this, he didn't know what to do with it. He knew he didn't have any power with God. You don't even have a president of your nation. It can be Israel. It can be a Christian nation, but the leaders don't know. They can't. They are not in touch with God. But there are people who are in touch with God. The king wasn't in touch with God. He should have been, but he wasn't. Now, there was coming later a king named David, type of Christ, who should rule, and he will be the elect, and he is in touch with God. And there's coming a day when the greater David shall rule this earth in the millennium, and shall rule also in the spiritual kingdom. But there is a prophet of God, one who is his mouthpiece. God has always had those who are his mouthpieces. God has always had those that speak forth from him his words. They're his prophets. They speak, they bubble forth like a fountain, as the Hebrew word prophet means. They speak beforehand what God has put in their mouth, the words of God. And when Elisha heard this, he said, send them down to me, and we'll let them know that there is a prophet in Israel. When God's anointing is upon you, you're bold to say. Now, getting rid of a leprosy is quite a thing. But when God is doing miracles and God's upon you, he doesn't lead you to fear and wonder. He says, come on down, and God will deliver. And so he came down. And now this man, remember, now this man was a man of great valor. He was in a high position. He went with a king in Syria. He was used to, when he went someplace, to have courtiers and people come and bow before him and give him a lot of attention. And so he came, and Elisha's servant went out to meet him. And he says, well, I am Naaman the Syrian, that great nation, feared nation to the north. And I'm next to the king. And I had come to see the prophet. Well, the prophet just sent a message out to you. He says, go dip. You see a muddy river down there? Jordan, just go dip seven times there. And the man was in a rage. He says, well, that is a fine way to be treated. I thought that the least that he could do is to come out and meet me in person. I mean, at least the pastor could come over to my house and pray for me, not send some elder over or something. I thought that's the way God wanted to work. I mean, that's the way it seems logical and natural for me. I want the pastor. I don't want an elder. I don't want one of the brethren. I don't want somebody in Bible college. I want the pastor to come over. You know, a lot of people are not just that insist that, you know. They think God always wants to do everything through the pastor. They never heard of a body ministry. They never heard of remember there was a case when Jesus was confronted by a centurion. He was another man who was a captain. And the Lord said, his daughter was sick. And he said, I'll go and heal him. And he said, no. He said, you don't even have to come. Just speak the word. He said, I'm a man of authority. If I say go, my soldiers, they go. If I say come, they come. They don't ask any questions. They just do what I tell them. He said, no, I know that you're the master. And if you tell that disease to go, he has to go. And he said, you don't even bother to have to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have it in the roof. And the Lord marveled at his faith. Such faith he had not seen in all of Israel, he said. And he was made whole from that very hour. And so here we see that he began to look back to his own religion and his own land and said, well, I thought the least he would do is come out and greet me himself in person and strike his hand over the area, you know. At least I wanted hands laid on me. I didn't want to pray for him without hands laying on me. I want hands. I want the full treatment, you know. You know, we get in our mind that there's a certain way that it has to be done. I want the pastor to do it. I want hands to be laid on me. And you see, God doesn't always lead the same way. God doesn't want you to get in the trap and get your mind on the pastor and your mind on the hands. He might send some first-year college student out to pray for you. And he might not even lay a hand on you at all. And he might not have any oil with him. He might just pray for you. And And if you're smarter than Naaman, you may get healed. And so he said, are not the rivers of Abana and Pharpar and Syria better than this muddy old Jordan? This river comes out of the Sea of Galilee, and it winds, and it's dropping, 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 and it runs so fast that it has so many tributaries feeding it that in the rainy season it overflows its banks and it becomes muddy. It just carries a tremendous amount of silt with it. It becomes terribly muddy. And he wants me to go down in old muddy Jordan and dip in that river. Well, we got good clean rivers up in Syria. I mean, we got powerful. It means swift. It's a fast river. That's right. You can drown up there, too, in those rivers in Syria. You get into those rivers. I thought Abana and Pharpar would be better. Well, you know, the things that man esteems are not what God esteems. God takes things that are... It might look awful muddy and nothing, but when God's blessing is upon muddy Jordan does things that Pharpar never does. God has taken the weak and the base things to confound the wise. He's taken unlettered people. His power and spirit, you'll find a little niche back in the wall. And I remember when I was a boy, this was certainly true at that time. You'd pass a great big cathedral made of stone, you know, and it would rise up imposing this great cathedral, and it'd take the whole block up. And it was a big church, you know. And you'd pass by and you wouldn't hear a peep come out of it hardly, you know. And you'd go up into the steps and you open the door, a little handful of people in there. And you couldn't even tell they were in there if you didn't come walk in the door because it was so quiet, you know. And nothing was going on. Just like any graveyard. All those tombstones were there, all polite and neat and sat upright, you know. Each one was sat in their respective rows. But there was no life. You walk down the street, down over the corner, down the hill a little bit, the old ramshackle place, and you come to a little old storefront, all boarded up. And before you ever got there, you could hear the music playing, you could hear the people, amen, brother, and you could hear the shouting and the glory of the Lord. You see, what's down there? And you walk down and find another little old store building, no name on the front even, maybe. You open the door and there's a crowd of people praising the Lord and being filled with the Spirit and the glory of the Lord is upon them. People getting healed and blessed of God. And you know, other people, they walk by with their fine clothes on, they drive by in their cars and they look at that little place, you know, and they turn their noses down at it, you know, just a little old. It can't be anything there. Nothing can be in that muddy old Jordan, that little old place. It must be back in the great, big, imposing structures. You know, nothing can come out of an old coal miner. You must have at least a doctor's degree. You know, the amazing thing is, these people with doctor's degrees today are studying what Peter wrote. He came off the Sea of Galilee, and he never even had an education. But he was filled with the Spirit. Peter did things that these people never knew anything about. He knew things they didn't know. He did miracles that they couldn't touch. God's Spirit was upon him. And so his servant came to him, and he left in a rage. And the servant came to him and said, now, Father, Master, now, if the servant of God, if the prophet of God had asked you to do a great big thing, if he said, all right, now, to get rid of your leprosy, I want you to make a pilgrimage. And I want that pilgrimage to be to Mesopotamia. And when you get to Mesopotamia, I want you to crawl on your hands and knees clear down to the Gulf of Persia. He would have done it to get rid of that leprosy. And his hands would have been bloody time he got there, but he would have done it. If he would have asked some big thing, would you have not done it? And he said, yeah, that would make more sense. Do something big to get rid of something big, see. He said, but he asked you just some little thing. So aren't you willing to do some little thing? You know, one of the most difficult things to do, difficult, is for people to find the way to Jesus Christ, because it seems like such a little thing. To come down and bow your knee at little old altar and just say, Lord, I'm sorry, and I believe you're my Savior, and I accept you into my life. Why, if you would go through all kinds of ritual and say 57,000 Hail Marys and buy 75 candles and do 105 genuflexes and spend 5 months in mourning and do all of this, why, that might make a little more sense. You see, if I can just work my way, if I give $1,000, if I can give $10,000, if I can just crawl on broken glass for 100 yards, you know, if I can just do something to merit it. But you can't merit it. You can't earn it. It's just some little despised thing. And something happens down there at the altar that is so amazing. Something happens more than what you do. God comes down and meets you in that hour, and in that little simple act you do, something happens to you. You're born again, and you get up with a peace in your heart, and you know you have eternal life. You know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nobody's whispered anything in your ear. Nobody's told you a thing. You've been dumb about theology. And all of a sudden, you know that you're going to have eternal life. And even the doctors who stand behind in the cloisters, you know, of the great universities, studying, you know, with their lamps, all their big piles of books, and they've been through these books, you know, and with their spectacles are big, and they don't know that. Now you know he's got eternal life. And they don't even know that yet. They're still trying to find out how to get there. They're going through all this stuff. Well, Karl Barth says this, and Tillich says that. And what does he say, you know? And they're all going through here, and none of them seem to know. And here, you can know. Such a little thing. Such a wonderful thing. He had a change of heart because he still had his leprosy. And he wanted to be like other people. He wanted to get rid of that leprosy. Something about sin, you just, you know, it's all over you. You can see it everywhere. And you know how sin starts in, like leprosy starts in? Sin? It starts in one little place, maybe it starts on your hand. And pretty soon it's on your arm. It grows. And pretty soon it takes over all of you. It's a thing that grows until you're all completely saturated with it. It'll start little. And it's a killer. And before long, it's a slow killer. And so he went down to Jordan, and there he dipped 7 times. Now Jordan is typical of at least 3 things. The strange thing, kind of amazing and wonderful, in the Hebrew Old Testament, much more so than in the Greek, in this case, the Hebrew words often mean several things. And oftentimes you'll find out that the particular situation means all three. Not just one of the three, but all three. It might mean 3 things. And one type is for this, and another type story is this, and another one is this, but another one is all three of them together. And this is an amazing thing. It happens over and over and over again. Now, Jordan is a type of death. You cross over Jordan to Canaan's land, to heaven. You wander through the wilderness of this life. You see, you've come out of Egypt, and you've crossed the Red Sea, which is water baptism, and you've gone down to Mount Sinai 50 days later, which is Pentecost, 50, and the church is born. And then you wander in this wilderness all your life, and then you cross over the river of death, and you're in the land of rest, heaven. Now, in another type, it's a type of the Holy Spirit. The type of the Holy Spirit. In the other type, it's true that one generation comes across, out of Egypt, sin, crosses the Red Sea, water baptism, down, receive their baptism at Mount Sinai, and they go up, and they don't go over into Canaan, and they wander in the wilderness, and they die. Now the next generation comes up, born in the wilderness, and they also travel this wilderness, and then they cross over Jordan, which means a descender, and a watering place, because it descends, drops fast, and it's a watering place. And there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, descender, in a watering place. And you cross, and through that experience of the Holy Spirit, and when you get to the other side, you're in a land of rest again. But now this is, if you're here this morning in the lesson, you'll find out the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a type, anti-type of the Sabbath. It's a rest. But it's a foretaste of the inheritance to come, the greater rest in heaven. That's how those two fit together. But then in another place, in another sense, it's a type of water baptism. It's a type of being, having your sins washed away and dying to self. Now this is a death, but it's a spiritual death rather than a physical death. And all three fit in here. He went down and he was seven times. Now seven is a number of completeness. When you go down into that tank, you go down and be baptized in Jordan. That's what John baptized in Jordan, in this very same place. When they baptized in Jordan, they want you, first of all, to put you under. They want you dead. We are buried with Christ in baptism. And really, that tank, you go down and be baptized in Jordan. That's what John baptized in Jordan, in this very same place. When they baptized in Jordan, they want you, first of all, to put you under. They want you dead. We are buried with Christ in baptism and risen to walk in newness of life. See, you die to the old man. Well, seven means complete. He wants you completely dead, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Be completely dead. The problem is many people are baptized, but we're not completely dead like we should be. But we are legally dead. So we are baptized, and that makes us legally dead. But then we also ought to dip seven times. We get a complete baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let that watering, be that watering place, the descender, let it come down and baptize, baptizo, immerse you in the Holy Spirit. To immerse you, or to dip you under, get you completely saturated, the Holy Spirit all over you. There are some people who say, well, baptism can't always mean to submerge because you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're not submerged in the Holy Spirit, but you are, in a sense. Baptism really means, the thing that it really connotes is a tire of saturation. You're baptized with sorrows. And when the Holy Ghost is poured out upon you, the scripture says, now he didn't actually dump it on you, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. It didn't come up, you know, foot up the hill. These are all expressions. He's poured it out, it falls upon you, I mean, it comes from heaven, you're filled with it, and he immerses you in it. These all give you the picture of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a complete saturation, not a sprinkling, what he wants to do. He wants you to have a complete experience in the Holy Spirit. And then he wants you to completely die to self. Die completely. Seven times. He didn't just go down into Jordan once. Seven times. Completely die, that you might rise to walk in newness of life, filled with the Spirit, a new man. And when he came out, he found his leprosy was gone. The sin was gone. And it said that the flesh became like the flesh of a little child. Now, a little child is without guile. A little child is without sin. A little child, a little tiny child, Jesus said, or the scripture says, in malice be ye babes. In malice be babes. Because babe doesn't have any malice. No malice on anybody. You take a little child up and dedicate him to the Lord. Well, that's the little thing. He's not mad at anybody. He's got no malice. He's got no devious ways. He's not trying to pull any tricks. He's not stubborn. He's not rebellious. And your flesh shall become, except to become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. So you become like a little child again. That flesh which was full of sin, now your flesh, instead of being full of sin, is pure like a little child. Now, he wants to get you dipped seven times. Not only legally clean, but actually clean, just like a little child. Now we find out that he wanted to reward Elisha, and he came back, and Elisha says, no, I'm not going to put on any Syrian garments. You can keep your garments. I'm going to wear garments of Israel. I'm going to be an Israelite until all my life. I'm not going to be putting on anything of the world. I don't want your money. I don't want your help. In other words, I don't want what's minted there. I don't need that from Bill. God is my strength. I'm not going to get it from another land. I'm not going to get my strength from another country. I'm not going to lean on Egypt. It'll pierce my hand, as the scripture says. Every time Israel got some help from some other nation, it turned against them. We think we can get in with the League of Nations, and we think by all these nations we can get together and have NATO force, and we can get ourselves protected. I'll tell you, if we would just stick to ourselves and leave everybody else alone and just pray and get this and turn out all ungodliness and all communism and all drugs and all sorcery and all adulteries and get rid of everything that's against God and teach holiness and righteousness and get this nation to walk with God and only send out missionaries that are filled with the Spirit and know God's Word, you wouldn't have to worry about God taking care of this country. I'll tell you that right now. Just like he did with Israel. We wouldn't need a bunch of League of Nations out here. All the State Department and the United Nations has done for us is given a point where everybody can come over and blast this country and be a leak source of information. Everything we try to do, it's worked against us 1,000 times. It's hailed in our Babylonian schools as the greatest thing the world has ever done, but it didn't add to bring confusion upon this country. I'm not in favor of it. In case you didn't get the hint. It seems right in man's ways. Russia has already broken something like 800 and something treaties in Korea alone. In just Korea alone. I don't know why we try so hard to sign a piece of paper with the devil. He'll never keep his part of the contract. All it does is bind you. It doesn't never bind him. Lies are made to be broken, he said. Get ourselves all tangled up so that we're held and they're not. They do whatever they want. They play all these games against you. It never works. But anyway, and he wouldn't take him, and he was leaving, and Gehazi, his servant, got materialism in his eyes. And he ran after him, and he got out from his chariot and said, "What's the matter? Is everything okay?" He said, "Yeah, everything's okay, but we had a couple of visitors, and Elisha changed his mind. He would take a little bit of those coins and a couple of raiments at least." And he gave them to him. He went back, put them in the house, and Elisha said, "What happened to you?" "Oh, no, I'm coming to church all the time. I'm all right." "Oh, no, that's all, everything's all right. What happened to you?" "Something's happened to you." "No, nothing's happened to me." "But you know, you can't fool the Spirit of the Lord. You can look fine. You can declare it, you know. But you can't fool. There's something. You either have it or you don't have it." And he says, "No." He said, "I know what happened to you. I know what you did. You have now backslidden and joined the world system a little bit. Oh, I know you're still in the house of Israel. Oh, I know you're still my servant. I know you still love God. But now you have gone and you've gone out of the world system a bit and taken the world's garments and the world's goods and you've become like the world. You compromised a bit because there was something out there that was glittering, those glittering coins out there. Something compromised you. And now you want to take a little bit of, have a little bit of what Assyria's got." He says, "Now you're going to be a leper for life." And he became leprous. And all your seed. That's sin. Oh, will take over, you've got sin now, and it will take over you, just like it took over them, and you'll lose your life, spiritually. There are people that have walked with God. They've been with the prophets of God. They've known God. And they've gone out and compromised themselves because they just couldn't afford to pass up that Hollywood offer. They couldn't have passed up that little bit of fun. They couldn't pass up that thing that was too good. Well, they got it all right. But now they've got leprosy along with it. And you're dying. And you're dying. He said, this isn't the time to receive vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants. That will come later. Your ministry is always free. God gives free. You don't charge for God's ministry. If God ever uses you, if God ever gives you a gift of healing or a gift of miracles or anything, don't ever receive money for it. Or let him say, if you're in the work of God and someone says, brother, I would like to, I've got a second card I'd like to give you. I just feel you need it in your ministry. That's all right. If he says, well, here's $100 for your plane fare out to the west. I know you're working with God. That's all right. That's for the ministry. But if he ever says, thank you for healing me, here's $100. Don't take it. Don't take it. William Branham was offered thousands of dollars. Everywhere he went, people were so grateful that they got healed. People who had a lot of money and came up out of wheelchairs, and they just wanted to reward him. You know, you always pay a doctor. And they paid thousands to the doctor's office and got nowhere. And this man like that. And they wanted him to do something for him, give him money, and he wouldn't take it. Many out here are pumping out envelopes all over the country to get money in. They want it so bad. You know what's happened to the spiritual life, don't you? It doesn't pay. The things of God are free. Praise the Lord. Well, that's the message anyway.